Today's episode of Absurdity is sponsored by The Haystack. The Haystack is a voice for young adults in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that produces articles, music reviews, videos, and more. To check them out, go to www.thehaystack.org. The Haystack, life, culture, theology.
Hey guys, welcome back to Absurdity, and I am here at prayer conference at Camp Kalakaua in High Springs, Florida. This is my 10th year doing prayer conference, and if anyone who knows me in real life knows anything about me, it is that prayer conference comes first. I've been willing to turn down jobs for this. It hasn't actually had to happen yet, but I have been willing, and I've communicated it in job interviews and in conversations with employers that prayer conference is a priority number one, and it is a deal breaker for me with jobs. This has been such an incredible experience for me, and today I have two wonderful, amazing guests with me. One has become a brother to me, and the other has been one of my greatest mentors and has become basically a mother to me, and both of them have become two of my dearest friends. And so I am here with James Johnson and Stephanie Johnson, and I'm going to let them introduce themselves. So Stephanie, let's go ahead and start with you.
Well, Stephanie Johnson, and I'm here at prayer conference, and I pretty much do the same thing Ryan does. It's like job interview. Well, you got to know I'm going to go to prayer conference every year.
Yes, absolutely. And
so, yeah, it depends on that. At the present time, I teach servant leadership classes at Forest Lake Academy. This is something that I have done at several of our academies. I've developed a program in servant leadership to teach kids how to lead as Jesus led.
Awesome. And James, what about you?
Well, yeah, I'm James Johnson, and well, Stephanie actually is my mother, so I'm glad to have you as a brother too, Ryan. That's a high honor. I'm the youth pastor at the Apopka Seventh-day Adventist Church and have been involved in prayer conference really since it changed over from the old youth to youth in the Southern Union back in 1998, I believe. So this is year 20, and been involved in it in some capacity almost every year since then. So
this is my 10th year, which I find funny that I didn't realize it till you guys said it was the 20th year. That means my first year was the 10th year. And the first year,
it's all about math, man.
It's all about math. Yep. Unfortunately, I became a pastor, so math doesn't work well for me. But I remember my first year, Steph, you were talked about as this legend, but you weren't actually here that year because of going through cancer treatments. Mm-hmm. And you were just this legend, everyone. And you could tell that something was missing, but I didn't really understand what it was. And then I came back the next year, my junior year of high school, and suddenly it all made sense. And then my senior year, I remember finding out that you were going to be the chaplain at Forest Lake. And I walked into my mom's office every day. She was the principal at the time. And I said, when is Steph getting here? When is Steph getting here? And like the first, I think it was either the first day or second day in your office, I like marched into campus ministry's office in the middle of the summer. And I was like, I don't care what it takes. I want involved in whatever you're doing.
Yeah, but you didn't want to work for me.
But I didn't want to work for you. That's true. I was on yearbook, unfortunately. And we made it work. And then ever since then, I've come back to prayer conference. And the reason that prayer conference is so important to the three of us, I want to give some context as to what this is. So what we do is all of the Southern Union academies, or most of them, come to Camp Kalakaua for a few days in January. And each school sends some student leaders that they nominate up a day early. And what we do is we train them in small group leadership. And then when all 300 or so of the rest of the students come the next night on Wednesday night, that is when they get put into small groups that are completely randomized. And we pair up the leaders with someone from a different school that they've just met. And they lead a small group throughout the conference. And we call them family groups. And it is incredible the transformation that happens in just 4 hours of being together. And obviously the hours are not 4 hours back to back, but throughout the conference. It is crazy to experience that and to see that. This is one of the few places where in ministry you get to see the fruit of your labor. Mm-hmm. It's part of why I come back every year, is this is the one place that validates and affirms my calling, because I can see the impact that I'm having on people. So I've come back ever since I graduated high school as a leader, or I mean as a trainer, and have been blessed to be a part of it. And these two have been a part of it for obviously double the length of time that I am. And Stephanie is somewhat of a legend as a chaplain. And has been all over the U.S.
I think it's more troublemaker than legend.
That's exactly why. I love it. So why I have you two in here is for something actually incredibly personal. And to our listeners, if you listened to last week's episode, you heard me talk about an apology I made on Facebook about some inappropriate jokes I made as a result of dealing with grief from my dad's death. Well, my senior year of high school is when that happened, and Steph was my chaplain. And a lot of people don't realize this. Steph also has a background in mental health. In fact, you have a master's in mental health counseling, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. So my senior year, when in a matter of 2 months, I lose my dad, same week, put my dog down. Then a month later, a friend dies in a car accident. And then a month later, on my dad's birthday, my mom is diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
My senior year. And so in the mess of trying to figure out my life, where I'm going to college, being in senior class play, which I still don't know how I pulled that off, going on class trips, all of it, helping my mom, supporting my family, all picking up the pieces. The way that Steph treated me my senior year is one of the major reasons that I even survived that time.
Wow.
And
I did not know that.
Yeah. I'm getting a lot better at public affirmation and actually telling people how significant of an impact they had on me. So I want to talk today about that because there is basically, I want to ask this. And so, Steph, we'll start this conversation, I think, with you. When a kid has lost something or a kid is going through something terrible, right?
Mm-hmm.
What is your approach? Like, what do you do when something like that has come to your attention?
I think, Ryan, it's probably one of the most difficult things that I have to deal with in counseling because many times there's not a solution. You can't help somebody, you know, say, well, everything's going to be okay. And so I pretty much do a lot of listening with kids. I realize that they have to take that journey through the grief and loss process because it's very toxic if they don't, and they have to deal with so many other things. And just to be there and just assure them they're not crazy, that go through the process, the pain is bad, but you need to go through that process is really important. And then kind of give them the stages of grief and loss, you know, so they know, okay, it's okay for me to feel this way. It's like giving them permission. And it's an individual journey. Again, it's letting them realize you can't compare yourself even to a family member because you're going to do it differently. And just saying you're okay, you're not crazy, and just encourage them to take the journey.
Yeah, and that meant a lot to me because I didn't know what my journey was, for sure, and no. I don't think anyone did. So what you did was you gave me space to figure that out and have
right.
it. You eased off on assignments. You gave me all the space in the world. You told me, anytime you want to come by my office and talk, you're welcome to, about anything. And I think I shut down. I erred too much on the side of not talking about it, but just knowing that I had that option was comforting. But it is something that I think is really hard to deal with. And I think in a general level, our church doesn't really know how to respond to situations like that where there is no clear-cut answer to anything.
Right.
And James, you've had an experience yourself that I know a little bit about, but I don't actually know. I think this conversation is going to give me kind of the full story. So talk to me about your experience because I want to know kind of your background here and how your mom actually helped you through some of that time as well.
Sure. It's interesting talking about this at prayer conference, actually, because my story and prayer conference intertwines, actually. Growing up, you know, I was always one of those pipsqueak kids, you know, and when you're a boy, that's kind of tough sometimes. So even growing up where I did grow up, I had to deal with some of the bullying stuff. That actually got quite a bit worse after we moved, right before I went into eighth grade. And so I know that that really, it obviously it hit me hard and it was difficult. I mean, I can remember being in eighth grade and just trying to deal with the stress of all of that. I used to do some kind of weird blinking thing with my eyes. It was just some sort of strange release that is not really very explainable for me. I'm sure that there are people with a psychological background that would be able to explain that better than I could. But boy, that got keyed in on quick. And so I was called eyeballs. I was called, they wouldn't call me by my name. They called me George. I don't know why. They just picked that name. But there's something to me a little bit in the context of that happening that was kind of just demeaning about not even being called by my own name.
Yeah, they're stripping your identity away.
A little bit, yeah. You know, and as much as that stressed me out, you know, I realize looking back on it now, that stressed out probably my parents about as much as it stressed me out. Because they, you know, I think they were dealing with a little bit of grief and loss themselves for having moved, for one thing, and then just seeing their son go through this. So it was, I don't know, maybe you could tell me, Mom, but a year or so after we got there, I think was really when the idea, at least for the peer ministry, or at the time peer counseling program, was really just getting started. And that everything that she's done since then kind of seems to have flown out, I guess, of that period of time where you're trying to figure out how to even help your own kid. At least Mom, you can shed light on that. But looking back on it, that seems to be kind of what happened. And so much of that training got translated into what we even do as trainers now here at Prayer Conference. The small group training, how to be an empathetic listener.
Yeah.
A lot of the nuts and bolts of just peer ministry, peer-to-peer ministry that we try and pass on to these kids. So, you know, my story intersects with this whole story, and you know, it's quite a thing when you realize that maybe my pain has resulted in helping a lot of other kids and stopping some of that cycle. So, yeah.
Well, and that's, I think, you know, Matt Smith is a speaker this year, and last night he brought up Romans 8:28, which was one of the most annoying verses to me and most abused and misused and misunderstood verses, I think, in all of Scripture when it comes to grief and loss. Mm-hmm. Because we've used that verse to say everything happens for a reason, which I think is the biggest load of crap ever. And when people tried to tell me, oh, your dad, don't worry, your dad died for a reason. Everything's happening for a reason. That happened so many times. I've never come closer to punching someone in the face just out of pure anger and frustration and grief. And never happened. No one freak out. No, that never actually happened.
I wouldn't think less of you.
Yeah. But that verse is, it says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Not all things work together. Not any, it's in all things, God works. And I think this is an example of that, that God worked in a situation and figured out how to transform it into something good. And that doesn't mean that your original pain and grief was something that required, or that was required to
get
here.
It's not a matter of it. It's not a matter of it saying there was a purpose for the pain, as much as we found some purpose out of it. Maybe,
yeah, absolutely.
That's a way
exactly
to say it.
Yeah, we did something with it.
Yeah.
And from what I know, that's a big part of the grieving process is, and a big part of closure is taking something from your grief and doing something with it. So like when parents lose their kids to like kidnapping or cancer or something, they become big advocates for those you know, nonprofits that support cancer research or you know, whatever it is. You know, parents will lose or you know, someone will lose their spouse as a police officer. You know, he'll die in the line of duty, and they'll join this big big police officers union and support nonprofits that go to supporting law enforcement. And it's just a big part of it. And and so I think Prayer Conference might not necessarily be the direct result, but one of the results of. And I don't know, Steph, what, maybe you can shed some light here. I mean, as you were putting together the servant leadership program and creating it, did any of this kind of thing, I mean, obviously my situation didn't play in, but But what played into your development of it?
When we left the school that we were at and came down here to Florida, I had just actually, my parents had just divorced, and both of my parents had been fired from one of our institutions. And I had led a pretty good life in terms of where I grew up in mm-hmm. community-wise. And I did not know how to deal with this part of grief and loss. And as a result, I became anorexic. When we moved to Florida, I weighed 89 pounds.
Wow.
And so not only was I coming out of that, learning to deal with that, then it was compounded by watching what was happening to James, which I also will back up and say that when I moved to a school, an elementary school, I was bullied. And it was far worse to watch my child being bullied than it was to be bullied myself. And yeah. So here I am at the new school. I'm ready to leave the church. I mean, right back then in the late 80s and 90s, there was this phrase they used a lot. It was called the caring church. It really bugged me. It's like, I don't see any caring here. I mean, I watched, you know, a similar situation with, you know, watched my mother go through a lot of, there was no reason for them to let her go other than she was a woman. And so there was a lot of stuff going on there that really bothered me. And I'm going, the caring church. And I'm going to leave this place. But you know what? I never lost sight of my relationship with God. And so he kept throwing that back at me, and it made me mad. And so it was almost
so much easier just to leave.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, it's like, hey, what do you mean? And so as I walked in my walks and talk with God, I realized that he was putting together a plan for me, and it was the peer program. Because I thought to myself, okay, adults are not being caring in our church. I'm going, maybe I can change the church because I can do something to change kids. And so this whole servant leadership program got started with a walk and talk, and it was because of him. Because of how he was treated. I said, we're at a Christian school. Kids should not treat each other this way. And I was looking past him to other kids that were being treated. I'm going, we got to teach them what it means to be caring. We got to teach them how to treat each other, how to build each other up. And so little by little, these programs came together and I started them. And believe me, they came on a lot of criticism. But it seemed like every time I got criticized for something, like when I started the small groups part of this, the Can Openers program, it got criticized. And so I went from like 5 groups to all of a sudden I was doing 12 groups, 15 groups on campus. It seemed like every time it got criticized, it's almost like the Lord said, well, I'll show you. And it would grow.
Yeah.
And it would grow. And then these kids are giving back. And James... I got a phone call from the elementary school, and there was a boy who was being bullied and not doing well. And the teacher called and said, do you have anybody who can come over and work with this kid? And I immediately thought about James. And so James goes over there. They shoot baskets, found out they both played trombone. And this is going on, and I get this phone call a few weeks later from the teacher, and he starts out the conversation with, what in the world is James doing with this kid? And I'm going, what is James doing with this kid? And so he says, uh-oh. We've got a whole turnaround. This kid's a whole different kid. He's cooperating. His grades are coming up. And I asked James, I said, what are you doing? He says, I don't know, just shooting baskets. I don't get it, you know? And all of a sudden,
is that what they call it, James? Shooting baskets?
That's yeah. Right.
That's what they call it. I don't want to tell them what it really was. No.
Okay.
No. With that kid, I remember that. And, you know, at the time, yeah, I was just shooting baskets. But, I mean, really all it was just that was the vehicle.
Spending time.
Yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't like let's have these deep sessions or anything.
No. We talked while we shot baskets. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and I think looking back on that experience for me, and I think this says a lot to how do you help a kid that's going through a bad time is you got to find that point of connection, that empathetic point of connection where it's like there's something in my experience and this guy's experience that intersects. That doesn't mean I sit there and say, I understand everything you're going through because you don't. But at least you can listen with your heart, not just your ears.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and I think there's something to be said about just sitting with someone through grief. Yeah. My favorite moment in all of Scripture, and I make no apology for it being my favorite moment in all of Scripture, is Job 2, when his friends first see him from afar, they tear their clothes, because that was culturally what you did when you were grieving, and when you see a friend so distraught, Job is sitting on the remains of all he has. His wife has left him, mm-hmm. and his friends come up. They see him, and the it says they sat in silence together for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one said a word. Most powerful thing in all of Scripture to me is that one moment, because mm-hmm. Job goes that book goes downhill immediately the second they start opening their mouths. that's basically the next 30 chapters, all a result of them opening their mouths.
You had one job.
You had one job. That's it. You had one job. Welcome to Prayer Conference, where we make terrible jokes and we live in it
constantly.
And embrace it. Everything we do is a terrible joke, and I love it. No, but there's something to be said about sitting with someone through grief. And even one of my best friends to this day, he went through a bad breakup when we were in high school. And every day for like a month or 2 months after that, he would call me after school and be like, hey, do you want to go to McDonald's? We would just sit in McDonald's and eat and hang out. And to this day, that was over 10 years ago, or that was 10 years ago. And to this day, he still tells me that was one of the most significant things, was those. And I'm like, I just went to McDonald's every day because as a high school student, I can handle that. and my digestive system can handle that. But yeah, to this day, that was huge for him. And so there is something to be said about just being friends with someone through it.
Yeah. You know, one thing that I'm also thinking about is one of the classes that I teach. It's called Social Issues, where kids can choose a topic and they can put together a small group study on something. And through the years, I've had kids choose things like grief and loss, suicide prevention. And it's because of the fact that in the grief and loss, the two individuals actually watched a sibling being struck by a car and killed. The suicide one, the young man's grandfather had committed suicide, and he went to the funeral, and people kept saying, well, it's too bad your grandfather won't be in heaven.
Oh, come on.
And so this kid comes back and he does all this research with the Bible teacher, and they can't find anything that says, you know, that he won't be in heaven. So in all of these instances, when it came to the social issue topic, guess what these kids wanted to do? The young man did the one on suicide prevention because he wanted to be a blessing to his peers and let them know, you know, it put meaning to his suffering. The kids who did the grief and loss ones, their stories were powerful, and they helped somebody else. I had a kid who was sexually molested by a family member and had to go through counseling, and then came in, and we talked about it when she got older. And she came back in a few years, and she said, Steph, if you have any girls who go through this, I want to help them. And so when we look at grief and loss, how we help people through grief and loss, they're very vulnerable. You're either going to push them away from a relationship with Jesus, or you're going to help them grow stronger in their relationship with Jesus. And the goal, if you can walk with that person long enough, is to be able to see them take the responsibility and say, I have walked this path, and now because I've shut the door on all the bad and I've taken with the things that have helped me, I now want to help somebody else.
That's huge. I, you know, and that actually gave me an idea now, which is that I think I talk a lot about deconstruction of faith on this mm-hmm. podcast, and talk a lot about questioning things and trying to find answers. And I don't know why I've never thought to do this, but it's a great idea now that you've kind of keyed into it, which is this idea of, if you have a question about faith or God, treat it as if someone else has asked you it, and you need to find them an answer. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of kids chose creating a Bible study for someone else because it finally gave them the opportunity to ask and answer the questions that they had. Yeah. And so what, you know, pretending like, or, you know, creating a hypothetical where if someone asked me about this, what would I tell them? That gives you motivation and gives you a different perspective on how to answer those questions.
It puts meaning to your suffering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That was why, you know, your dad died for a reason. And yes, people actually say that. And it wouldn't surprise me to this day if there were still people that said it. I had, I know of someone who's walked up to my mom and said that, who disagreed with a lot of the things that she did in leadership, in a leadership position, and told her, you know, God giving you cancer is just, well, there's worse to come for you.
Oh, good grief.
That happened. I know of that story, and, yeah, people can say some really cutting things. And think that they're doing the right thing.
They're holding, in many ways, that person so vulnerable, and they don't realize that they could be the turning point in whether that person turns to Jesus or turns away from Jesus.
Mm. Well, and this is, I think there's so much beauty in saying, I don't know, and just sitting in something.
There you go.
I listened to another podcast, and I'm probably going to get in trouble for this one, but I don't really care. I listened to a podcast called
You're in Good Company. It's all right.
I listened to a podcast called The Bad Christian Podcast, and I love the conversations they have on there.
Wait, that's not this one?
This is the Bad Advent. No, there is a Bad Advent podcast, though.
Okay.
This is just a bad podcast in general, is what this is.
but there's a reason for everything.
There is a reason for everything. Don't worry. But one of the guys in the Bad Christian Podcast, I love them for the perspectives they bring, the conversations they have. They talk about things that no one else is talking about. And one of the guys, Toby Morell, who is the lead singer of a post-hardcore band, and all three of the hosts of that show have been involved in, like, Mars Hill, the megachurch out in Seattle. One of them is a campus pastor of a megachurch in Charleston, South Carolina. But Toby Morell does a conference or a gathering he calls the True Man Experience. And what he does is he'll go to different towns. He'll meet in someone's home. And so it's not a venue. And there's only like 12, 15 guys that show up. And I went to one. They came through Rock Hill when I was living in Rock Hill. And I went to one. And he made us write a poem about how we see ourselves. And then he had us talk about our relationships with our dads. This was last year. This was in 2018 that I did this. We had a big barbecue. And then we sat and talked. We sang together. You know what's crazy? Singing Good Riddance, Time of Your Life by Green Day as a worship song. That was hilarious and awesome. And we sang, you know, Jesus Paid It All. And we sang actual traditional stuff too. And we worshiped together. We talked about it. And it was crazy to watch. He even made the mention. He's like, it says, guys, we don't sit in grief a lot. We try to crack a joke and move on. And he said, tonight, we're going to talk about our dads. We're going to talk about how we see ourselves, and we're going to sit in it. And if someone says something and we don't know how to react, we're just going to chill. And so many people, as they shared, were just bawling. Guys talking about things and their relationships with their dads, or just how they saw themselves. Literally, he was like, I was fine when I wrote this. And that, like, one guy was like, I was fine when I wrote this, and then I read it, and now I'm not fine. And just crazy. And he's like, we're just going to sit in this for a minute. And just learning how to sit in that grief was huge for a lot of the guys there. For me, too, in what I was doing. And understanding that it's okay for guys to cry, too, was a big one. I actually remember my senior year. The day after my dad died, I was in school. And everyone thought I was crazy for it. But I figured it was better to be distracted than to be at home doing nothing. But there were several times where I would excuse myself to the bathroom because I couldn't stop crying. Like, it was this weird thing where I didn't feel like I needed to cry, and I was perfectly fine paying attention and being in class, but I just feel tears coming and there's nothing I could do about it. So be like, I'm going to use the restroom. And I would be in there for like 5 minutes until I could get myself back together. But it was super weird. It was like this automatic response that I had no control over. I wasn't even thinking about it, and just tears come. And so where I want to transition this conversation is, Steph, you brought it up in saying the caring, talking about the caring church. How do we walk through this stuff differently? Because right now it's absurd the way that this stuff is handled and the way we treat each other through grief and things like that. And what happens at this conference is incredible, because I've had kids in my group that have, I had one kid that talked about being suicidal. 10 years later, that kid is still running strong. Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, this conference changes lives. It's the place where people are accepted. The peer-to-peer program, even the way it's structured, teaches value as a creation of God, as someone who's unique, as someone and purpose mm-hmm. in being a servant leader and loving people like Jesus loves them, and then giving them the practical tools to do it. So what do we do as a church, and how do we, even as adults, do better in these arenas?
Well, one of the things, it's been interesting how the Lord always kind of prepared how everything should happen ahead of time. I can look back and just see. I can tell you many times when people say, "What do you do?" And I go, "I don't know." You know, I have no idea. and then I am just blown away when I'm told what I'm doing. I go, "Oh yeah, I guess I do that." You know, it's just like, you know, but. One of the things that I felt really strong about, and I actually went to a class and had to write a whole paper on Luke 10:27, love the Lord with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. So as I started the program, I was convinced that kids needed to know who they were in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so I, crazy enough, is I work that whole text backwards, and I start with a person. And they've got to know how to deal with their stuff. And so I give them the tools. I teach them how to communicate. I teach them how to do conflict resolution. I teach them how to do small groups. I teach them their worth in Christ. You know, you got to let go of control in order to get control. Mm. And so when you give your control to God and He can work through you, He can empower you. And you can look at your life and say, I love myself. I love who I am in Christ. And so the kids in class, when we kind of got done with that a little bit, they got excited my first few classes. And they'd say, Miss Johnson, can I go help one of my friends do the same thing? Oh, I'm pretty excited about that. Yeah. Can I go do this? And I thought, oh, that's loving each other. So now you're loving yourself. You know who you're in Christ. And now you are helping others. You're empowering them to have that same love. So you're loving your neighbor. The best part, again, the kids taught me because I was too clueless, is they'd come in and they'd say, man, I think I love God so much more. I know I love God so much more. I don't get it. And I'm thinking, you love who you are in Christ. You're loving yourself. You're loving each other. And doing that makes you love God more. And so I believe you have to work a cycle. You're continually loving who you are in Christ. You're loving other people. And it makes you love God more. Mm. And I think if we could just get back to being Jesus to each other, it would be huge.
Yeah, I was just to piggyback on that. I'm listening to this and realizing that, you know, the church a lot of times I think kind of has some fairly, I realize there's more than one facet of it. So to say polar extremes is not quite the right term, but there's some extreme reactions we have to people who are in difficulty, whether we're talking about grief and loss, whether we're talking about mistreatment or whatever it is. Church tends to a large degree, a lot of people will try and avoid. You know, I don't know what to say, so I'm just going to avoid the person that is going through trouble. Or they get to that extreme like Job's friends, where they finally, at the end of the day, couldn't keep their mouth shut, and now we have to come up with all the answers for everything.
Yeah.
So those are two opposite ends of the spectrum, obviously, but they're both wrong, right? So, you know, I look at that and I say, okay, where do the extremes come from? it seems to me it comes from a place of insecurity. And let's just be honest, I think a lot of us are very insecure in sitting in our own grief, much less anybody else's. So, you know, what Mom said about loving myself in Christ, that's the cure for that insecurity. And that allows me to start to deal with people walking through the desert a lot more effectively than just coming to them and saying, well, Ryan, I'm sorry about your dad. Now, let me tell you how you get through this. And, I'm sure at that moment you'd have just tuned me out.
Yep, absolutely. Even if you told me that to this day, I would tune you out.
Well, I would do the same thing. People had come to me and told me, this is how you're going to get through bullying. I pretty much didn't want to hear it.
Yeah.
You know? The thing, I look back, there's a text I go back to when we're talking especially about servant leadership, because I think servant leadership is all of what Mom was describing here. And it's just that Philippians 2, that having the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being. It's that I'm willing to be with you because I'm secure in who I am with Christ. That allows me to also tell you that you're okay. Everything around you is not okay, but you're okay.
Yeah.
You know, you said something about with dad, and I got to give a shout out to my dad on this one, about, because you said something about relationships with fathers. All those years I was going through all that stuff, dad did not react the same way my mom did. Mom did what she could do. What dad did is he didn't treat me like I wasn't okay. He always treated me like I was okay. And it made me believe that finally I was okay.
Mm-hmm.
And that was brilliant in and of itself. That's, I think, another way you come alongside people is you treat them like they're okay. And all that stuff that they're going through, it's not your fault.
Yeah.
You know, and I think when we say, here's the solution, or we just avoid it, it sends a subtle message that it is your fault. You should do something about this.
Yeah. Well, I find it funny that looking at just the last several decades, the last probably 50 years in greater evangelical Christianity, but also Adventism as well, a lot of conversions have been born out of fear and instilling fear in people for the end times, or instilling fear in people for, you know, hell and eternal torment. That's outside of Adventism, obviously. Our torment is in the form of church service, not in the form of, a literal burning place. not every church, but some churches, let's be honest. But I think what we have is an entire generation of Christians that never initially learned their own value and instead bought in because of fear. And I have friends, even my age, who have bought in because of fear. And so what you have is all these people who have been Christians for longer than I've been alive at 25, 26 years old. And they are, they have no sense of their value in Christ. I mean, I've been teaching this for 10 years alongside you. I've created my own small groups curriculum, loosely based on what we do here. And I preach it all the time about value and identity in Christ. And I have the hardest time with it myself. Mm-hmm. And I have a hard time. I mean, I'm choking up talking about this just because I struggle to see myself that way. Mm. And we tell people to love each other. We can't even get loving ourselves right. it makes me think of Hebrews, where he says, you know, I want to give you meat, but you're still, you're still getting milk. You're not ready for meat. At this point, you should be ready for the tough stuff of Scripture and what it means to be a disciple of God, but you can't even get this right, that you are valued, that you matter, and that, yeah, the bad stuff that happens in your life can happen to anyone. It is not a direct reflection of your character or your, who you are, and it does not do, and even if it is a choice that you made that led you down this path, it still doesn't change your standing in Christ.
No.
It still doesn't change your value and worth as a creation. I know a good friend of mine who was a trainer or was a leader here a couple years ago. gotten caught in a conversation with someone who basically said, I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, I can never be saved. Because he had a set definition for what that was. And he thought he could never be saved because it was too late, because that's the unpardonable sin. And he didn't realize, he didn't fully understand that verse. And he got into a debate with my friend for, this is a guy in his 50s. Got into a debate with him for an hour and a half over this one point. And the guy still wouldn't buy it, because we've had this view instilled in ourselves that we are less than, that there's nothing we can do, that we are not valuable, and we don't have any worth. And so we treat people as we treat ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I almost think that Luke verse of, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, it almost doesn't seem like a command. It seems like it's a prophecy. You will love your neighbor as yourself. More than, I know it's not meant to be that way, but that's sometimes how I read it.
Mm-hmm.
Is, yeah, no matter what you do, you're going to love someone else the way that you love yourself, and that will come out in how you treat them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if you guys have any thoughts here or anything that you want to add, I guess, on this point.
Oh, well, you know what?
I knew somebody had to think of something.
I really did have something. You know, when you talk about not being able to love yourself, I'm with you now, is so many times I have kids who come in and they will say, I've done so many bad things. God can't ever love me. And I've done this and that, and I'm condemned to hell, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, well, what do you need to do, you know, to kind of move away from that? And, you know, and sometimes they'll say, well, you know, I've done, you know, I've apologized to people and all this, but I did this. And so, you know, it'll never be right. You know, and I always want to say to them, so you're better than God? They kind of look at me, you know, I like to do that shock value thing.
Yeah.
And I go, so you think you're better than God? And they'll look at me and I'll go, so God can forgive you, but you can't forgive yourself. So you've kind of put yourself up there above God in many ways. It's like, God forgives you? Who are you not to forgive yourself if God can forgive you? I mean, who do you think you are? You know? And it's like, it's a shock value thing, and it makes them think. But sometimes that's an important way to go at it, to make people look at it and say, God does value me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and I think, and that illustration and that question is not meant to shame them into thinking, oh, I've committed another sin. It's meant to go, it's meant to make them realize how fruitless it is to not forgive yourself.
Right.
It's a waste of time to hold that grudge against yourself.
Yeah, if God forgives you, who are you not to forgive yourself?
Yeah.
You know?
There's that old Jonathan Edwards sermon, you know, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
Oh, yes.
And I'm pretty sure that was Jonathan Edwards. I know I'm really quickly coming up with something. So somebody will probably write in, right?
When you said the name...
you knew where I was going?
Don't worry, though. When people write in negative things, they write them to Tony. I get all the positive responses, so don't worry. You're good.
Well, if I said something wrong, my name's actually Ben Kreider anyway. So, anyway.
Yeah, Ben will get, yes.
Yeah. So, but that old... Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God thing that I think got handed down somewhat even into our thinking in the Adventist church, maybe even through some of the last generation theology stuff. And I can remember writing a paper for my dad's English class once at back in my academy days, and something, it was in a spiritual nature. I don't really remember the title or all the details of it, but it kind of was almost along those lines of, you know, God is saving us in spite of the disgust he must feel about us.
Mm, yeah.
You know, I remember my dad getting a hold of that, and I got that paper back returned to me. And, you know, you always see stuff in red, and the first thing you do is you're like, oh, brother, what did I do wrong? You're looking for the grammar mistakes. And I remember seeing a note in there, and it wasn't anything about the grammar or anything like that. It was, do you really think God feels that way about you? And I could feel the tears on my paper practically from my father on that one. And you talk about changing your perspective on how much you value yourself and are able to love yourself when you realize that God does not feel that way about you.
Mm-hmm.
and that he actually really does, simple as it sounds, actually does love you, not because he has to, but because he actually does. That was a game changer for me.
Yeah.
When you realize God loves you because you are you, you can love yourself. And, you know, getting that, just getting that little note on that paper was a game changer for my spiritual life and even how I treated other people.
Yeah.
And I think it helped me be able to come alongside people that just are going through life not feeling okay because of the way others treat them or whatever they're going through.
Well, I look at prayer conference, and it's easy for someone to listen to this and think that prayer conference is perfect.
It's not.
I mean, it's as close as it's going to be with me involved anyway.
That's true.
It isn't. Actually, I have a lot of people that were leaders alongside me when I was in high school, and people that have been leaders since, who since completely left faith, don't care anymore, whatever. But it's interesting to note that, and I said this the other night when we were in training with the kids, that the most accepting people I know have come through the servant leadership training and through prayer conference in general. Like, hands down, the most accepting people I know have come through prayer conference, even if they left faith.
And I agree. I mean, this business within our church about young adults leaving the church, you know, that just breaks my heart because I've worked so hard to
keep them in,
to help these kids change the church. You know, yes, you be the absolutely. Change of the church. Yeah, my hope is in you. And then to me at first, it was like, okay, they've walked away. Like you said about prayer conference. So I threw it out there on my social media page. And I said, where are you guys? I thought you were going to change things. I thought you were going to change this church. You know, what's going on? And I had this girl private message me, and she said, Miss Johnson, she says, I just want you to know that I'm not in the pew, but I'm there in spirit. And I'm thinking, that's interesting. And then she goes on to say, this is how I use the skills that you taught me on how to be Jesus to other people. I use them in my workplace. And she went on to tell how she treated people in her workplace, my friends, my family. I may not be in that pew, but I am being Jesus in my own skin, in the way that I'm comfortable. And I thought, you know, you sure taught me a lesson today in how do you be Jesus. And you may not be there in church, but somehow you have been able to take what you've learned and you know how to treat other people.
Mm. I think the kids that have done that for, you know, that have come through mom's class or really any other walk of spiritual education come to the realization at some point that as much as we like to say we are trying to become like Jesus, I love that the way mom always puts it, no, we're actually being Jesus. If we really believe that it's God in us, we're being Jesus. And, you know, when I actually have the mentality that I need to be the Jesus that I'm preaching about, that also changes my approach to how I relate to people, how I even present the gospel to somebody, how somebody going through pain right now, you know, Jesus walked with people. He didn't just preach to people.
Yeah.
And you know, that to me is just such a huge thing. The whole just being present. I mean, there's a lot of people that'll say that they'll be present, but they change who they are based on who else may be with them at the time. But when your identity is solidly in Christ, you're present as Christ. So you are Jesus in that situation. And, you know, these kids that come through this, man, they demonstrate that.
Yeah. I think I was always bugged by WWJD, what would Jesus do? I still am. And now I think I finally figured out why.
Glad we could help.
Thank you. Yeah. It's because it was always focused on the behavior. And what we're talking about here is a fundamental understanding of how Jesus views you. And that is actually what drives your actions. And so I think reframing that question whenever I'm looking at a situation and thinking, what would Jesus do? Instead, I would ask, how does Jesus view this person, or how does Jesus view me? Because if I know that and I believe that, then I will act in accordance with that anyway. And it will, I'll know what to do. Mm-hmm. Usually, mm-hmm. I'll know exactly what to do. Like, this is what I don't understand is, well, I do understand it. I get it. We feel the need to say something and speak when someone is hurting. But how often when we are hurting, do we hear Jesus speak to us? Sometimes there are moments where Jesus is completely silent and or crying along with us, mm-hmm. but he doesn't say anything. There's no audible voice that appears out of heaven. No clouds part and a light beam shines down. Sometimes it's just, it's quiet because the pain is real and there's nothing you can say that's going to get rid of it. Mm-hmm. I mean, for the first 2 days, this is my biggest beef with asking questions and trying to look for answers. The answers don't change anything. I mean, when my dad died, for the first 2 days that he was dead, everyone thought he committed suicide. Police did. They came and searched my house, finding, because he was found. He died of a heart attack, but he was found with a half-empty bottle of his heart medication spilled out. And they thought he had OD'd and committed suicide. And so they searched our house for a suicide note or anything. They confiscated all of his stuff. Some of his stuff we never got back. And it wasn't until an autopsy later that we finally realized it was a heart attack. Well, okay, cool. So he didn't take his own life. That makes me feel, I guess, a little bit better about him specifically. But it does nothing to practically change my situation, like, period. It doesn't change the fact that someone has to now, we're now a one-income family. Mm. It doesn't change the fact that now I'm going to graduate from high school, from college, get married, and my dad won't be there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It does not change the fact that now my mom has to go through cancer battles alone.
Yep.
You know what I mean? Like, none of that changes. Knowing doesn't change anything when it comes to the questions that we have about faith. But knowing the answer to those questions, but knowing who we are and knowing who's with us is a big part of what carries us through. That's why I say what you two have just shared really made me kind of realize why I've had beef with what would Jesus do. I don't like it. And that's why it's behavior focused.
It's who would Jesus be, not what would he do necessarily.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, so as we kind of, as we wind down here, I guess I want to ask any final thoughts on any of what we've talked about, anything that, you know, you have, I don't know, however long you want to take, a minute, 10 minutes, I don't care. Do whatever you want. You're strong, independent adults. You can do you can do whatever you want. But, you know, you have 5 minutes to say something to someone. You have no idea what their journey has been, but what do you say to them?
I think I would say that Jesus is, for my own experiences, Jesus is, for me, the light at the end of the tunnel. And it's okay for me to get mad at him and yell at him and scream at him. But I know that he's going to journey with me. He's going to journey with me through my pain. And to remember that he is always there beside me makes a lot of difference. And I know that in all the situations in my life that I've had to deal with, when I look back, I can say, especially, you know, when it's been things where people have forced things on me that have been a huge grief and loss issue, I can say, I almost can hear God saying, I can't do anything about what so-and-so is doing, but I can take care of you, okay? When I did cancer treatments, I can't do anything about the fact that you have this disease, that you are going to have to go through this, but you've got to know that I'm going to protect you and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to tell you that's been the best comfort for me in every situation is when I can look back and see how much God loves me. He listens to me. He takes care of me. And, I mean, that's been the best medicine of all. That's how I've healed. And that's also how I know my worth in Jesus, how much I am worth to him. And I just love him so much more.
Man, I've always heard history repeats itself as a negative phrase. But I think in regards to faith, we move forward by looking back on all the times that Jesus has been there for us and carried us through something. So I look at faith as saying, yeah, history will repeat itself. God will do this again.
Yeah.
And
time and time.
Time and time again. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that. And James, what about you?
So I almost would say talk to two different people here for just a moment. But the first one would be the person that is walking through the pain right now. And I think the first thing I would just say is you are not what you're going through. You're not what people are saying about you. You're not what even people are saying to you. You're not all of the pat answers. You are not all of that. You are who Jesus has said that you are. You are beloved. I mean, if you can just start with that, if you can believe that, and I know, man, that is hard sometimes when you're walking through something to really believe that, that I am loved by God, first of all.
Yeah.
But that allows you to see Jesus at the end of that road. And so that's my first thing is you are more than the experience or you're more than the things that anybody is saying. You are God's child and he loves you. I mean, it's really pretty simple. As far as anybody knowing how to help somebody going through that, I've heard it said this way before and there really is a lot of validity and it's really simple. Sometimes the best thing you can do to help somebody is just to be there and just shut up.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah. Really, just be there and be present. You know, the problem I think a lot of people have is they want to be able to help somebody. And they say, young people do this, they say they want to be available for their friends that are going through a hard time. But sometimes when they're with other friends that are not as engaged in that, they kind of fall back on something else. So don't, you know, my thing is be present without feeling like you have to say anything. Just come alongside somebody. You know, in my case with bullying, if you go alongside somebody who's being bullied, that might mean that you're opening yourself up to be bullied too. Mm. It might mean that. Do you have the courage to stand in there with that person?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes servant leadership is having the courage to put yourself in that position too. So, you know, if you're that person that you want to figure out, no matter what it costs you, come alongside that person. Maybe all it costs is your time, but just come alongside that person and don't feel like you have to say anything. Don't make the mistake Job's friends did. Just be there and be present.
My biggest wish my senior year, my biggest wish, you know, even since then was that, and I know this to be true of a lot of people dealing with grief, bullying, whatever, is I just want life to be normal again. Mm-hmm. And one of the reasons that you two were such a big role in my moving forward was that you let me experience normalcy.
Hmm.
You didn't treat me any differently unless I asked to be treated differently, right? If I said, I need space, I actually remember one night my senior year while we were at prayer conference and I was a leader, Steph, you let me skip out of a general session because I don't remember what happened in that general session. I don't know if I was just having a bad night in general, but you told me even before the conference, you were like, if you need to skip out, go ahead. You let me take a friend with me and not be alone. But in general, you just let me be me. And James, you've always been someone who comes up with ridiculous jokes with me.
That's a ministry, right?
And dignity. Absolutely it is. absolutely it is. No,
ministry
but you,
of corniness.
And we talk about ministry all the time together and find out just how much it's crazy. And maybe you've had a hand in it because you've influenced me, certainly. It's crazy,
that's
though,
scary.
10 years out of having been, you know, 10 years out of doing prayer conference, how much we resonate on things and see things similarly. But I only get to really interact with you once a year. Mm-hmm. So that means the rest of the year, things have happened in a way that have grown me in a place where where that's the case. Because it's entirely likely that I grew up and did not resonate with you.
I'm growing right along with you, too, because I kind of feel the same way. It's like, how do we connect when we hardly ever really talk that much except through text messages and the once every so often phone call or something? But it's like, I think it's me growing, too.
Yeah, absolutely. You know? Well, the real reason I brought you two on here was to say thank you for the last 10 years.
Wow.
And to let you know that you guys mean the world to me. And 10 years out, Prayer Conference is something that still changes my life. It is a place I come for affirmation and validation. I mean, 2 years ago, I came here on the cusp of a breakup. And this is what saved me from hating ministry, because I had two relationships in a row that ended partially because I was in ministry. And this, coming here 3 days after a relationship ends and watching kids and watching me still through grief being able to be effective and watching the Lord work and seeing how thrilled I was to see lives changed completely rid me of that desire to be resentful towards my work and what I consider to be my life calling. So thank you to both of you. And I am so privileged to work alongside you every year and do this. But I can't wait to see what the future holds for the three of us and for Prayer Conference as a whole. But thank you guys so much for being on, for sharing your thoughts, and for ultimately just for being my friends.
Yes, sir.
It means the world. Definitely means the world. To our listeners, we want to thank you for listening. I hope you enjoyed this kind of peek into what we do. And I want to thank James and Steph for being on here. If you want to subscribe to Absurdity, you can find us on iTunes, Stitcher, Spotify, any of those great podcatching apps. We are a lot more active on Facebook now, so you can find us at facebook.com/absurditypodcast. Throw us a like there to see when new episodes are live as well. And if you want to donate and support this podcast financially, every dollar helps us make this happen. And is one less dollar I have to put forward to doing this. But you can go to patreon.com/absurditypodcast and you can make an account and you can set up to do recurring donations of whatever amount you want. Every patron gets ad-free episodes, and every patron over $5 or more gets a bonus episode, at least one bonus episode per month. And if you sign up in the month, don't worry, it won't charge you until the first of the next month. So if you're waiting on payday, don't, because it won't charge you before payday anyway. But thank you so much for being on this journey with us. We hope this episode was beneficial to you, and we will see you next week.